the sin of Israel. In the book of Hebrews, we're taught that we should study the Old Testament. We're taught that we need, as the church, to take lessons from the people of the Old Testament, lest we make the same mistake, lest we also start with our lives and our worship to displease God. It is the tragedy of the people of the Old Covenant that they were tried by God and found wanting. The Israelite community was supremely confident at the time of the monarchy that they were living in God's favor. But last week when we looked through the prophets of old, we found that according to the judgment of God through the prophets, the people of Israel were totally odious to God by the time of the monarchy. Their worship was far from God. They were living their lives as the people of Canaan before them. And God had warned, the day you become like the people of Canaan, like the people around you, the land will vomit you out. But throughout every realm of Israelite life, Yahweh failed to find evidence that His people had acknowledged fully His lordship. Israel's love for her divine husband was, in the words of Hosea, like a morning mist, like the dew that goes away early in the day. She was as separated from God, or as far separated from God as a wife who was living in adultery from her husband, Hosea 5:4. Israel, in another figure found in Jeremiah 4:22, was called a stupid child without understanding. Gone from Yahweh's people was that inward devotion to Him. They were a community which honored Him with their lips, but their hearts were far from Him. Isaiah 29 and verse 13. They were a people who had deliberately rejected their relationship to their Lord, to their God, to Yahweh. It is the prophetic view of sin that it consists of a willful refusal to obey the Lord of life. And thus sin, in its basic essentials, is rebellion against Yahweh. It is a deliberate turning away from the relationship of love and faithfulness and gratitude. It is a deliberate defiance of the Lord of mercy. So in Jeremiah, Judah was a stubborn, or had a stubborn and a rebellious heart. According to Jeremiah 5:3, they have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to repent. And listen to what Zephaniah says in Zephaniah 3, 1 and 2. How terrible for the wicked, stubborn city of Jerusalem, which hurts its own people. It obeys no voice. It can't be taught to do right. It doesn't trust the Lord. It doesn't worship its God. In Ezekiel, the people have eyes to see, but they don't see. They have ears to hear, but they don't hear. And you wonder maybe where Jesus got those phrases? Indeed, it is the judgment of the prophets that Israel is laden with iniquity, that she is a nation which has despised and forsaken its Lord. She has become utterly estranged from her God. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 4 through 6, we read, "Ah, sinful nation, a people loaded with guilt, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on Him." Why should you be beaten anymore? Why do you persist in rebellion? Your whole heart is injured and your whole heart afflicted. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there is no soundness, only wounds and welts and open sores, not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with oil. Rebellion against God is taught by the prophets to be one's own personal responsibility. Ezekiel 18. And yet such rebellion is also seen by the prophets as unnatural. A thing that defies the laws of nature and of life. Listen to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 8 verse 7. Even the birds in the sky know the right times to do things. The storks, doves, swifts, and thrushes know when it is time to migrate. But my people don't know what the Lord wants them to do. Sin warps our understanding. It makes us unaware of our faults. And when we are no longer aware of our faults, then truly we are dangerous, aren't we? They maintain that they were not defiled. They maintain that they were innocent and had never sinned before the Lord. But far from being ashamed of their actions, Jeremiah said the people of Israel no longer know how to blush. Because I'm sure there's many Americans that no longer know how to blush. They never ask what it is they have done, says Jeremiah. But they plunge headlong into battle like a maddened horse. And when they get into trouble, they think the Lord is still with them. And they cry out in desperation, "Arise, O God, and save us." Not only do the prophets understand that sin lames a person's power of self-criticism, but they also know that rebellion against God maims and weakens the will. Hope you understood that, Pastor, what I just said. Sin, when we live in sin and don't want to realize that we are sinning, sin maims and weakens our will to do that which is right. It is the prophetic belief that throughout Israel's history, Yahweh has tried to correct and to discipline His people, to turn them from their evil ways. In Amos saw that God had sent natural catastrophes to rebuke His people and to turn their hearts to Him. Isaiah understood their military defeats to be from God as punishment, instruments of discipline to turn the heart back to Him. And of course, God sent the prophets. The prophets were to warn the people of their sin. They were to be sentinels to warn. Just as military has sentinels to see when the enemy approaches, prophets were there to inform the people, "You are sinning. You are approaching death and destruction. Turn back to the Lord." And it was precisely because the prophets did this that the people persistently refused to listen to them. It was because of this that they killed the prophets. It was because of this that they put some prophets in jail. It was because of this that they put up the prophets as objects of scorn, to be laughed at and spit upon. The will of the people of Israel to do good has been distorted by sin. The people are no longer capable of heeding the word of Jehovah. They can no longer profit from His guidance. Listen to the words of Hosea in Hosea 5 and verse 4. Their deeds do not permit them to return to their God, A spirit of prostitution is in their heart. They do not acknowledge the Lord. This rebellion against Yahweh on Israel's part did not begin in the monarchy. When did the people of Israel start rebelling against God? Wasn't it? I think it goes back to Egypt before they ever left. It is the view of the prophets that Israel's whole history has been of one of sin against their covenant Lord. All of Israel is related, past and present, by its common revolt against the Lord. They are no longer a people holy and separated to Yahweh. This is no kingdom of priests there to mediate God's blessings to the people of the world. This is a rebel, like the rest of humanity, standing over against God. The adopted son of God has denied his father. To a people who were certain, and this is a lesson for us, this is not? To people who were certain that they stood in the divine favor because God had given them a promise. God's judgment comes as a shock. The prophets now proclaim an awful judgmental message to Israel. Yahweh will be their Lord, but He is coming not to bless, but to punish. Because they had rebelled against Him, He would stretch out His mighty hand against them, pouring out His wrath, in the words of Ezekiel 20 and verse 33. Precisely because Yahweh is Lord of His people, one cannot revolt against Him and live. He will manifest His sovereignty by destroying their rebellious life. This fearfulness of the judgment which the prophets announce is almost overwhelming in its immensity. Read the prophets. Truly, the prophets will put the fear of God into your soul. In the thought of Jeremiah, God's judgment will be a reversal of creation. Earth will be left as a chaotic wasteland and void, as it was in the beginning when God first created it. Jeremiah 4, starting with verse 23. Israel, the people of promise, had expected that in the day of the Lord would come and manifest His lordship on the earth and would destroy their enemies. But the prophets proclaimed that Israel would not avoid the wrath of God's judgment. Let's read Amos 5, verses 18 through 24. Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion only to meet a bear, as though he entered his house and rested his hand on the wall only to have a snake bite him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light? Pitch dark without a ray of brightness? I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps, but let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Because Israel had forsaken its Lord, Yahweh was ready to forsake His people. Jeremiah 7:29. Therefore say to them, this is the nation that has not obeyed the Lord its God or responded to His correction. Truth has perished. It has vanished from their lips. Cut off your hair and throw it away. Take up a lament on the barren heights, for the Lord has rejected and abandoned this generation that is under His wrath. And in Jeremiah 8:13 we read, therefore say to them, this is the nation that has not obeyed the Lord its God, or responded to correction. Truth has perished, it has vanished from their lips. Cut off your hair, throw it away. Take up a lament on the barren heights, for the Lord has rejected and abandoned this generation that is under His wrath. We must not think that this judgment which Yahweh will execute on Israel is to be carried out in coldness and impartiality. Because Yahweh loves His people. Yahweh rises up against His people in the pain and wrath of a disappointed lover. He has offered His people a personal relationship, a relationship based upon love and trust and faithfulness. But they have completely rejected and rebelled against this love. The Son of the Old Covenant has been given all and done nothing in return. He has proved Himself no longer worthy of the Father's love. But if judgment is the last word which God's prophets have spoken in Israel's history, then the story of the Old Testament is worthless, a tragedy. It is a story of a unique people destroyed by their lack of faith and their inability to fulfill their destiny in the world. But more than this, if judgment is God's final act in Israel's history, then the Old Testament is a witness to God's weakness and a serious obstacle to the life of a Christian in faith. God would have started something in history way back there in Mesopotamia with Abraham and this promise that He could not finish. He would have uttered a promise which He could not fulfill. But the gospel is good news. The Bible proclaims that God is still in control. That His promise to Abraham, His promise to David, is still valid. He did not end the Old Testament in judgment and in the destruction of Israel. The prophets announced the destruction of Israel. But at the same time, there is the promise that He will create a new Israel. In one act, the prophets proclaim God will both judge and save. He will not let His promise go unfulfilled. For He will create a new Israel. And by means of this new people, He will bring blessings on all. This new Israel will have a continuity with the old Israel. It will be of the seed of Abraham and will share in the promise to David. Yet, in its relationship to God, the new Israel will be radically different from the old. It will be everything that the community of the old covenant was meant to be. It will do that which the chosen people were supposed to have done. The new Israel, in short, will fulfill the old Israel's obedience. It will perfectly manifest the lordship of Yahweh in its life. And one only has to look at the Lord Jesus Christ, born of the seed of Abraham to Israel. Jesus lived the perfect life that God had wanted of His people. We are taught that Jesus never broke one of the laws in the Old Testament. Jesus always turned to the Father in prayer. His heart was always with God. Whose will did Jesus want to do? The will of the Father. Even when it meant His own death upon the cross. You see, Jesus fulfilled what Israel of old could not because of their weakness. The basis for this new Israel's obedience will be Yahweh's transformation of its inner life. And the Lord will create this new by giving them a new heart and a new spirit. How will He give them a new heart and a new spirit? Well, let's turn to Ezekiel 31 and read 31 through 33. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I have made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. Because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And with the coming of this new covenant, in Ezekiel 36, starting with verse 26, we read, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. See, God said, I've got a new and better covenant for you. I have got a covenant that will remove your heart of stone and it will give you a new spirit that you can follow my laws. I'm going to turn now to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. In Hebrews chapter 12, starting with verse 24, you have come to Jesus, the one who brought the new agreement from God to His people. And you have come to be sprinkled to the sprinkled blood that has a better message than the blood of Abel. The blood of Abel cried for what? Vengeance. The blood of Jesus cried for what? It cried for forgiveness for the people. So he goes on, verse 25, so be careful and do not refuse to listen when God speaks. Who had refused to listen? The people of the Old Testament, God's people. Others refused to listen to Him when He warned them on earth, and they did not escape. So it will be worse for us if we refuse to listen to God who warns us from heaven. Then down in verse 28, so let us be thankful, because we have a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Was that first kingdom shaken? Oh, yes. It shook to the point that it fell apart and was carried off into captivity. It never really again was able to establish a monarchy as they once had had. The king that was promised, the king from David's lineage, never appeared until the Lord Jesus Christ came. We should worship God in a way that pleases Him with respect and fear. That was the mistake of old. Because our God is like a fire that burns things up. Judgment. See, God is not afraid to judge His people. He is not afraid to punish and to correct His people. The question is, are we ready to hear His correction? Are we ready to accept His judgment and change our lives? The question is, I guess, how do we get into this perfect Israel? How do we put on Christ who lived perfectly and righteously in the sight of God, who fulfilled the Old Testament, was Jesus Christ? How do we get into Him? How do we get into Him to receive that new heart and that new spirit? Let's let Paul speak. Paul speaks much better than me. Galatians chapter 3, I'll start with verse 25 here. Now the way of faith has come, and we no longer live under a guardian, the Old Testament. Verse 26, you were all baptized into Christ, and so you were all clothed with Christ. How are we getting into Christ? It is through this baptism that Jesus brought and taught. This means that you are all children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. In Christ, there is no difference between Jew and Greek, slave and free, male or female. You are all the same in Christ Jesus. You belong to Christ, so you are Abraham's descendants. You will inherit, here's the important part, you will inherit all of God's blessings because of the promise God made to Abraham. Did God fulfill His promise to Abraham? He fulfilled it in the form of Jesus Christ, the Messiah of God, of the lineage of David, of the seed of Abraham, did what Israel of old could not do. He followed the law perfectly, thereby opening the door for all mankind to be blessed in Jesus Christ. And according to Peter, what do we get in our baptism? Is it not the Holy Spirit of God? The new heart? The new spirit. And the new heart can only come with the new spirit, because it is the Spirit of God which gives us the new heart. The result is that Israel will now be able to enter into an intimate and personal relationship with its Lord. Would you like to enter into this new covenant and receive a new heart and God's Spirit? It's possible. If you come this morning and let yourselves be baptized and wash away your sins, receiving the Spirit of God and the new heart at the same time, will you not come as we stand and sing?